Our reading today is taken from the Gospel of Luke. Let us listen for the word of God. Now on that same day, two of them were going to a village called Emmaus, about 7 miles from Jerusalem, and talking with each other about all these things that had happened. While they were talking and discussing, Jesus himself came near and went with them, but their eyes were kept from recognizing him. And he said to them, "What are you discussing with each other as you walk along?" They stood still, looking sad. Then one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answered them, "Are you the only stranger in Jerusalem who does not know the things that have taken place in these days?" He asked them, "What things?" They replied, "The things about Jesus of Nazareth, who was a prophet, mighty in deed and word, before God and all the people, and how our chief priests and leaders handed him over to be condemned to death and crucified him. But we had hoped that he was the one to redeem Israel. Yes, and besides all this, it is now the third day since these things took place. Moreover, some women of our group astounded us. They went to the tomb early this morning, and when they did not find his body there. They came back and told us that they had indeed seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of those who were with us went to the tomb and found it just as the women had said, but they did not see him. Then he said to them, 'Oh, how foolish you are, and how slow of heart to believe all the things that the prophets have declared. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things to enter into his glory?' Then, beginning with Moses and all of the prophets, he interpreted to them the things about himself in the scriptures. As they came near the village to which they were going, he walked ahead as if he were going on, but they urged him strongly, saying, 'Stay with us, because it is almost evening, and the day is now nearly over.' So he went in to stay with them. When he was at the table with them, he took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them. Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he vanished from their sight. They said to each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he was talking to us upon the road, while he was opening the scriptures to us?' That same hour they got up and returned to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 and their companions gathered together. They were saying, 'The Lord has risen indeed, and has appeared to Simon.' Then they told what had happened on the road, and how he had been made known to them through the breaking of the bread." Hear what the Spirit is saying.
I want to thank the Foundry congregation for your hospitality yesterday to the family of Gordon Cosby and the congregation of the Church of the Savior. This sanctuary was full and the overflow chapel room was mostly full yesterday for Gordon Cosby's memorial service. I told Mary Cosby that Foundry was honored to host the service, that she and Gordon and the Church of the Savior had helped us as a congregation find our joy in mission. And Mary was thankful that Gordon's service could be here. I'm very grateful to everyone who supported the service. We had some of our ushers come to help with the movement of people, and Stanley was the musician for the service, and Al and Dawn put in countless hours preparing for the service and helping to facilitate it well. And Jennifer was there to do sound, and we're just grateful for all of the people at Foundry who helped in this act of hospitality. I talked to many people before the service that I knew who said that it was exactly right that Gordon Cosby's memorial service should be here at Foundry, because the Church of the Savior and Gordon and Mary Cosby and Foundry Church shared such a deep commitment to serving the world on behalf of Christ together. I want to say a word of thanks for Reverend Dr. Henry Curry, who is participating in celebrating communion today with Pastor Dawn. We're grateful for Henry. He really supports the congregational care ministries of this church, often visiting on our behalf with our shut-ins and other people in need of support and prayer. We are blessed as a congregation with a number of retired pastors, each of whom has found their own path to serve, and we're grateful for Henry, and we're grateful for all of our retired pastors. Where's Sean? Sean, well read this morning. Thank you. Let's take a moment of prayer. If you'd glance to the at the person sitting to your left, and then glance at the person sitting to your right and bow your head. Take a moment to pray for the person on your left, that wherever they are in their journey of life, whatever struggles or challenges they face, whatever disappointments they are experiencing, whatever joys they know, whatever hope is festering within them, that in the music sung, the prayers prayed, the words spoken, communion shared, God might speak into their life a word of encouragement and hope today. Pray for the person on your right, that wherever they are in life, that they may receive encouragement through this time in God's presence this morning. And pray for yourself, that whatever you're facing in life, that you may experience either in something heard vocally or something that God speaks in silence into your spirit, that you may hear a word from God today. Amen. Luke tells us an Easter story that none of the other Gospels tell us. It is actually a story about telling stories, and a story about a meal that is itself not just a meal, but actually every time we celebrate it, a story. Luke's story is a story about the relationship between resurrection and telling our stories to one another, and understanding our stories as part of an eternal story. So we're going to be talking about this particular lesson that Sean read for us for the 6 Sundays of Easter season. Easter is not just one day. Easter is a season that begins with Easter Sunday and ends with Pentecost Sunday. So for the next 6 Sundays between Easter and May 19th, which is Pentecost Sunday, when we will celebrate confirmation here at Foundry, we are inviting you to think about this particular story, Luke 24, 13 to 35. I want to suggest and ask that you consider spending a few minutes every day reading the story during this 6-week period, meditating on it for a few moments, making a habit of paying attention to this particular resurrection story during this Easter season this year, Luke 24, 13 to 35. I want to really encourage you to think about spending a few minutes rereading the story and meditating on it each day. And I promise to remind you of that every Sunday. While we are studying Luke's story about telling stories, we're going to be having something I think we've never done here before at Foundry, which is we're going to be having a storytelling workshop. Led by Pastor Teresa, that's going to be meeting for 3 Wednesday evenings. And then we're going to have a storytelling showcase in which people who have practiced and rehearsed and edited their stories down to a few minutes are going to be sharing stories with any of us who will come and be part of the showcase. We want to celebrate during this season the power of telling our story. So it was the first Easter. It was Easter afternoon. And 2 of Jesus' disciples were traveling. They were walking, which is the way people mostly traveled at the time. They were walking on the road from Jerusalem, where crucifixion and Easter morning had happened. They were walking to Emmaus, a little town 7 miles away. Luke tells us that one of the disciples' name was Cleopas. So they were probably not, these 2 disciples, they were probably not part of the group of 12 disciples who seemed to be with Jesus much of the time. Luke earlier in his gospel, and again, he was the only one who told us this, Luke earlier in his gospel told us that there were more than one group of disciples. Luke talks about Jesus sending out his 12 disciples on a missionary journey, and then later he talks about Jesus sending out a group of 70 disciples. So if Luke is right, really Jesus had sort of three different groups of disciples. He had an inner circle, a very inner circle, that consisted of Peter, James, and John. If you read the Gospels, Jesus seemed to take Peter, James, and John with him to places and experiences that he didn't take the rest of the disciples to. I've often thought that if I were one of the other disciples, not Peter, James, and John, I may have been sort of jealous that Peter, James, and John got to go to the Mount of Transfiguration, but Jesus didn't take me. Jesus had a very inner group of disciples that he took with him to places. He didn't take the rest, and then he had a group of 12 disciples that he invested a lot of time in teaching. And then he had another larger group of 70 disciples who were not part of the inner circle. And Cleopas and the other disciple, whose name is not mentioned, who were on the road to Emmaus Easter afternoon, were probably part of the larger group of disciples, the 70. On Easter Sunday afternoon, they were walking, the two of them, to Emmaus. And the question we want to ask this morning is, why Emmaus? Why on Easter Sunday afternoon did they decide to take a walk to Emmaus? Emmaus is not mentioned anywhere else in the Bible other than in this passage. Archaeologists have not been able to figure out where Emmaus was located. They have not been able to find or identify any ruins of Emmaus. Why this little town of Emmaus? Fred Buechner says precisely because Emmaus was no place in particular, really. He says the only reason Cleopas and the other disciple went to Emmaus was that because it was some 7 miles distant from a situation that had become all too confusing and unbearable. Cleopas and the other disciple had been through Good Friday, which had not been for them a good experience. Jesus, whom they had believed was the promised Messiah, the promised King, who would restore Israel to a land of independence and freedom and respect again, Jesus, instead of doing that, as they had hoped and expected, had been crucified. They had given 3 years of their lives to the vision of an Israel without oppression, without poverty, without shame, without injustice. They really believed that Jesus would establish the kingdom of God on earth in Israel. And then he died on a cross instead. That'd been Friday. And they lived through Saturday. And then just that Sunday morning, to make things even worse, some of the women who were part of the group of disciples had said that they had seen a vision of angels at the cemetery who told them that Jesus was not dead, but alive. And the two disciples on the road to Emmaus just did not know what to make of this. And it was all too much. And so they had taken off for Emmaus just to be someplace that was not Jerusalem. Fred Buechner says that there is no one of us who has not gone to Emmaus with him. Emmaus, he says, can be a trip to the movies just for the sake of seeing a movie, or going out to a cocktail party just for the sake of the cocktails. Emmaus may be buying a new outfit or a new car, or, he says, smoking more cigarettes than we really want to. or it may be reading a second-rate novel or even writing one. Emmaus, he says, may be going to church on a Sunday. Emmaus is whatever we do or wherever we go to get away from our confusion, our disappointment with life, our lostness. Emmaus is where we go when we are lost, where we are, and we may as well go somewhere else. I've decided, based on my experience in life, that there are two different kinds of vacations. There's one kind of vacation where you plan it in advance and you pick a destination that you really, really want to see. And you research the things that you want to see while you're there, and you make your plans and you know what you're going to do, and you really look forward to it for weeks and maybe months. This vacation that you planned that's going to be enjoyable and educational and a new experience, that's one kind of vacation. And then there are vacations when you say, I don't care what I do or where I go, just let me get out of here. I remember once during a difficult time in my life years ago, when I was much younger in Philadelphia, I had a close friend who had moved to Pittsburgh. I had arranged to visit my friend for a few days. I was going to get there on a Monday morning, but by Sunday after church, I was so desperate to get out of town, I just could not wait till Monday, and so I took a Sunday evening bus and got into Pittsburgh at 2 a.m. and sat and drank coffee for a couple hours until the city buses started running. I drank coffee at a hamburger joint downtown, which consisted of a clientele of me, cab drivers, and prostitutes. When the buses started running, somewhere around 4:30 in the morning, a cab driver gave me instructions how to take a bus to my friend's house. I got there about 5 a.m., fell asleep on a lawn chair on his front porch. When my friend came out of his front door in the morning in his bathrobe to get his newspaper, he found me sleeping on his front porch, shook me, and said, "What in God's name are you doing?" And I said, "I just needed to get out of town." All of us have our Emmauses, the places we go, the things we do, where we try to hide, where we try to escape to when life lets us down, maybe even when God lets us down, maybe even when our small g God has let us down. When love lets us down, when vocation lets us down, when our dreams let us down, when we feel like we've let ourselves down, we might find ourselves on the road to Emmaus. I'm feeling sympathetic for Rick and Kay Warren this morning. I don't know how many of you have seen it on the internet. It was on my Facebook last evening. Rick Warren is the pastor of one of the first mega churches, Saddleback Church in California. Rick Warren sent a letter to his congregation. You'll find it all over the internet. I encourage you to read it. The letter is about the suicide of his 27-year-old son, Matthew. I want to say that I have deep respect for Rick Warren's letter. I know that I've publicly disagreed with other things that he has written and other letters he has written, but I want to say he wrote a very, very powerful letter to his congregation, and the reason it's powerful because if you read the letter, in it there are no platitudes, no pieties, no hollow reassurances, just an expression of he and his wife's deep grief. And he asked in the letter that his congregation pray for him. I admire the letter. Life lets us down, and we can't sugarcoat it. Sometimes it feels as if God lets us down, and we can't make it better by saying the same old things that people have always tried to say when life gets tough. And it doesn't need to be dramatic. It doesn't need to be some big tragedy or big event that happens in life. Sometimes we can be doing what we're doing and doing what we've been doing, and suddenly it doesn't seem to make sense anymore. We try to go to work and we don't feel like getting up in the morning, and the work we've loved no longer seems to inspire us. So sometimes life can just sort of seem to let us down, and it just feels like we're drifting and we've lost our direction. We all have Emmauses where we try to escape just to get away from a life that doesn't seem to be working for us anymore. And now here's the thing. Here's the thing that the story from Luke tells us. On the road to our Emmaus, we may hear footsteps behind us, and it may be a stranger, at least no one we can recognize. And the stranger may say to us, "Tell me your story. Tell me what has been going on in your life and in your world. Tell me what life looks like to you. Tell me what life feels like to you. Let me see inside your soul. Tell me your story." For Cleopas and the other disciple, whose name we do not know, when they told a stranger their story, this was the beginning of their journey to resurrection, their journey to Easter. They tell a stranger the story of their confusion and lostness. And then they listen to a stranger's story. And they break bread to eat and pour wine to drink. And on their road to Emmaus, Easter comes to them. There are those who are there at the tomb in the morning, and they see with their own eyes the empty tomb, and they believe in resurrection. There are others of us who are disciples who are on our road to Emmaus, confused and not sure what to think. And the possibility of this story is for those of us on the road to Emmaus, that Christ will come and meet us there and hear our story and share his story. And on that road, over bread and wine, resurrection will meet us. We're about to share this holy meal, this holy communion. I invite you to turn in your bulletins and to prepare for this holy communion this morning with a time of confession. We pray that Christ resurrected might meet us again today in this holy meal. I want to make sure that you understand that this meal is not for a select group of people. This meal is for everyone whom Christ loves and wants to feed and nurture. Whether we want to receive it or not, Christ's love comes to us. And so each and every one of us is invited to share in this holy meal, to let Christ minister to us through this bread and cup. Let us pray together the prayer of confession. Merciful God, we confess that we have not loved you with our whole heart. We have failed to be an obedient church. We have not done your will. We have broken your law. We have rebelled against your love. We have not loved our neighbors, and we have not heard the cry of the needy. Forgive us, we pray. Free us for joyful obedience through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Hear the good news. Christ died for us while we were yet sinners. That proves God's love toward us. In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
In the name of Jesus Christ, you are forgiven.
Glory to God. Amen.